Several verses today, so I'll just pray first and then we'll get started on our class together. Let's pray. Our merciful and gracious God, we are grateful for this opportunity to be able to meet. We already have had a full plate, a meal set before us this morning in our calling to deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow the Lord and Master, the one who has rescued us by this very same truth. And so help us, Lord, that we would follow in obedience and that our lives would be transformed by thy grace more and more into thy likeness. So be with us this time together for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, a lot of what we heard this morning in the sermon is indeed what in some ways is the material of what we're going to talk about here. The title, of course, is Counseling. Last time we looked at a few different other aspects of counseling, and this morning I want to look at two in particular, sanctification and suffering. And they're related together as well. Biblical counseling is walking alongside of people, discipling them. We heard about discipling this morning, at least from the perspective of how we are to be disciples, followers of Christ. But the church is to, and it's in our title, disciple others. And so the calling that we have, if we are in Christ ourselves, is to walk alongside of others. And that then becomes a more intensive kind of walk than what we're particularly used to. It may mean meeting with someone on a weekly basis until they're through a difficult period, a time of struggle or of suffering in some way or other. And the desire is that they would walk really in the way we heard about this morning. That's what a disciple of Christ looks like. That's what discipling others looks like. And really what we're talking about in essence about counseling is progressive sanctification. Does anyone here want to volunteer a definition? No? Oh, there's three theological students? No, I'm just kidding. Yes, Roger.
Pruning the old man and continuously pruning the old man and building up the new.
Okay. So putting off, pruning, putting to death the old man and putting on the new. So the idea here is this is the call that we all have. If we have come to Christ, we have been regenerated, that is, born again, and we've repented of sin. The Holy Spirit has convicted us, and we've repented of sin. We've come to recognize who we are by nature and who we have become through sin, and now we've turned and by faith are looking to Christ for saving us, for washing us clean, making us whole, seating us in heavenly places. And so the life now that we're called to live is denying ourselves and following Christ, putting on the new man. What are some expressions that the scriptures use for those who have come to Christ? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read we are a new creature in Christ. That is who the believer truly is. Now, oftentimes there's this battle. And at times when we're struggling with sin in our own life or sin that others have committed against us or sin in general, there's this struggle that we have and it keeps pressing us down. We don't know how to deal with it. And so we want to get help. We want to get biblical counsel as to how to live life in the face of all these sufferings. And that's really then what biblical counseling is about. It's wanting to walk holy lives in a progressive way that would glorify God. So if you turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I want to read verses 9 and 10. Not only are we a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, but Paul also here talks about who we are. And notice in verse 9, he's talking here about Christ. Christ, he's the fullness of God. He is everything that we aren't. But in verse 9, he says, "For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you," he says to the Colossian church, "are complete in him." That means at the moment a person is regenerated or born again, they are complete. God sees in them Christ. There is no spot in their garment. They are clothed with Christ's righteousness. They could die and be issued into the presence of God immediately. But the reality is, we know that that's the beginning of spiritual life. That's the beginning of becoming holier in our actual life. And we need to keep this perspective in view. It's helpful for those who are struggling with sin, struggling with all the events happening in their life, to know this foundational truth. Not only are we a new creature, we are complete in Christ. And if you go to the next chapter, he says this in a different way again. And the phrase here, as he begins the chapter, is not a question whether or not, but it's a statement of since. "Since then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So this is stating the principal truths of all of those who are in Christ. Now, those who have been recently born again, have just come to faith, don't see this clearly. They're struggling through this, what this means. "I'm still finding so much sin in me," or "I still struggle with various temptations." And yet this is the reality for the believer. And so Paul is saying, since then you are risen with Christ, you are seated in heavenly places, you are complete in him. Since that is true, now live this way. Walk in obedience. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow me. And that relates then, and in the later part of this chapter, in Colossians 3, 8 to 13. I'll read those. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now, when you counsel people, these are some of the very things they're going to be struggling with. We all struggle with this after salvation still. But these are the old man. This is who you used to be. And now Paul says, since you are dead, yet you feel like people have described this way, like there's a dead man just hanging on your back and you carrying this old flesh, this old man around with you, and it hinders you in your walk and your desire to serve God. But he says now in verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye." And you see, this is our calling. This is how our lives ought to be now lived if we are a Christian. And related to this, of course, is Romans 7, which we're very familiar with. Paul there is describing this struggle of the old man, the remaining flesh. He still says, that which is working in me, that is the I, the sinful I. And there is the new creature that we've been just talking about, that in principle is seated with heaven because we're joined with him by faith. We're united to him. We'll never perish. And so we're actually seated with him. He's the head. Yet we don't experience that in reality till the day of our death. But in this time of life that we have remaining, our Christian walk, we are to become progressively holy. Now, another time before, when I was doing the family living, I gave you this kind of expansive diagram. You have starting here with your conversion, and you go out like this. And the top line is growing in sanctification and holiness, and the bottom line is growing in understanding of our sinfulness. And in the center of this is the cross. This ought to be what takes place in our life as we live Christianly. We begin to see more of our own sin, even as we are growing holier. And that's what this whole process that we're talking about is in regard to counseling as well. We're called to walk in the Spirit. We're called to do what we heard this morning in the sermon. We ought to be obedient. Now, we still fail. We understand that. But at the root of the heart of a Christian is a desire to be like Christ, a desire to walk holy. This morning, my wife and I read in a devotion I would encourage you to get by Jerry Bridges. I forget the title. What is it again? Holiness Day by Day. It takes several passages from different ones of his books and includes them here. And it unpacks this whole idea of what is justification, what is sanctification, what is it to walk holy. I want to just read you this first couple of lines. He says, "We do not become more holy by discipline, by dependence, by committing ourselves to God, or by developing Bible-based convictions. We become more holy by obeying the Word of God, choosing to obey His will as revealed in the Scriptures in all the various circumstances of our lives." You might have pause when you hear that, because you think, well, isn't our Bible reading, our convictions, our dependence and discipline important? Yes. He goes on to say, "It is just as true, however, that the discipline, dependence, commitment, and conviction are absolutely necessary to our making the right choices. We don't make them in a vacuum. They're determined by conviction we've developed and commitments we've made. We can make the right choices only through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. But all these principles and means of spiritual growth find ultimate fulfillment only when we obey God's commandments one choice at a time. As we do, our righteous actions lead to holy character." There is a text as well that describes the believer, if you turn there, in 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." What is this text stating about the believer in regard to sanctification? Yes, it's stating Jesus is our sanctification. Now, there are people who I think perhaps misapply this in this way. So we hear that Jesus is our sanctification, and therefore I rest content of my lack of obedience. If we truly understand Jesus is our sanctification, it should motivate us to obedience. Recognizing that he's the one who not only saved us, washed us from our sins, but he empowers us to live lives that would be pleasing to him because he is our sanctification, we ought then the more to seek to live, putting off the old man and putting on the new. And if you hear someone talking about excusing kind of their lack of holiness by saying Jesus is our sanctification, I would assert to you they don't have a clear understanding of what Jesus has done and what our calling is. Let me ask this question on the basis of this text as well. Not only Jesus is our sanctification, but is that sanctification complete? Full? Finished? Okay. Yes, so it's important to make distinctions and of understanding as you talk to people. It's so critical. We can argue about stuff in even theological terms and ideas, but many times we're arguing about maybe the same thing or different, and we think we're on the same page. So what are you talking about? So if you look at the diagrams on the back of your sheets, the bottom one is the Reformed perspective. John Murray, John Owen, Packer, Anthony Hooksema, and so on. There is the cross. So on the left side of your page, before the cross, is a life of unbelief, a life of separation from God, only living in the old man, dead to in sin, dead to God. Then the cross is the point, the moment. Not everybody knows that, but there is this translation from darkness to light. There is a new birth. There is repentance and faith. And you see, for the believer, as a Reformed perspective, the biblical perspective, there is a progressive movement on this chart towards the upper scale, towards the being, you might say, more holy. Now, for some believers, that beginning initial holiness that you see of progressive becoming holy may be sharp, may be very clear, may be a jump, so to speak. If there's a person living in an intense immorality and sin and rebellion and they're converted, there is this major change in their life that takes place. If someone has grown up in the church their whole life, outwardly, seemingly on a good, so-called good level, there may not seem to be such a great increase. But as we progress in our understanding of Scripture and of Christ and of salvation, we are growing more holy because we begin to see more corruption that lies in our hearts. Now, what you could also do on this diagram on the bottom is draw a line straight up from the cross and straight across to the top level. Because in some respects, in principle, what this text of 1 Corinthians is also saying, we are sanctified. If we are in Christ, that's how God views us. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. And yet we are living life dealing with this struggle of progressive sanctification and the need to become actually holy. So we are principally holy, sanctified in Christ. At the same time, we live a life of progressive holiness. And counseling is really walking alongside of people in this very battle so they understand this truth more clearly. And there are times when you're working with people that as they consider what it means to live holy, they begin to realize they've never actually come to Christ. They said, I'm Christian, I've believed in him, I've been saved, I made the choice. And as you're working with them, they too begin to realize, I made this claim, but there's never been a change. I've never really sought to live for him. I never really denied myself. I never really took up my cross. I'm not really following him. That's part of what biblical counseling is about. But most often, as you're dealing with believers, you're also recognizing there is this struggle because that line that you see there is sort of like this. You could even make it more exaggerated. How would David's fall fit on this line? It would probably be a pretty good sized dip there. And then these other times on the mountaintops. And that's kind of how our lives go, up and down. And many believers don't understand this kind of life that we are called to live. And they need help biblically how to respond appropriately to their circumstances of life. Now, there are two other ways in which so-called Christians have been taught about sanctification. The top one is the Wesleyan perfectionism. John Wesley would have held to this to a degree. John Fletcher, Methodist, Nazarene, Salvation Army, Holiness Movement, and so on. The idea here is you're saved, but you're not sanctified. So you have a first work of grace there, faith in Christ. And then some point later in your Christian walk, there is a second work of grace when you have faith in the Holy Spirit and you totally surrender your life, and then you come up to a state which they would claim to be Christian perfection. I've only met actually one of these people who would have stated to me, I don't sin any longer. I'm like, that's wonderful. I don't know how that's possible. And you ask questions, but they would believe that this is actually the case. The casuistic teaching is perhaps more in evangelical circles. Proponent partly also by Andrew Murray, actually. Watchman Nee and Hannah Smith. But this idea is you're a Christian, but you're still defeated. You're converted. You accept Christ, but there needs to be this second blessing. And that's the line that's shown later when you become a victorious Christian. There's inward rest and onward victory from that point. So you need the first blessing, which is conversion. You accept Christ, and then there needs to be another point in time, a dramatic moment, if you will, of this victorious Christian. Now, all of this is really pictured, the Christian life, in this box that I've set before you here. And if you turn to Ephesians 4, we're going to look at what this box is signifying. Ephesians 4. What I want you to do is number this box. Number one in the top, and as you go clockwise, number two is the bigger square. Underneath it, number three, number four in the bottom, five on the left, six, the bigger box. So one through six as you go around, so we're on the same place when I mention this. This box is going to be a picture of what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. There's two ways to look at this picture, and picture and diagrams are always, you need explanation to understand what you're really talking about. So on the right side, there's going to simply be either an unbeliever or the old man. That's what the right side of this box is going to be picturing. The left side is going to be what is to be the new man, the Christian. Even though the Christian, you could say, is this whole diagram, this whole picture, you're putting off the old and putting on the new. But we want to look at what is being said here. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 2, I'll just read this for a moment. This is what Paul said you once were. He said, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all. He includes himself. So every person born has this nature that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 2. And this is part of the nature that must be put off. We were children of wrath, even as others. But when you get to chapter 4, Paul is going to be describing now this progressive sanctification, this life in which we are called to live. And so he says, verses 17 and 18, this new life, he is saying to the Ephesians, I say this and testify in the Lord that you should not walk like the other Gentiles who I described in chapter 2, who you used to be like that, in the vanity of the mind. You have your understanding darkened. You're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in you because of the blindness of your heart. And how is that going to be unpacked for us by Paul of how we're not called to live in that way any longer? Well, if you get to verses 22 to 24, it's what this box is describing. Verses 22 to 24, I'll read them now. That you put off, well, first 21, he basically is saying, if you have heard Christ, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, you've been born again. Then, 22, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So put verse 22A in box 2. Which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Put that in box 3. 22b is, verse 22b goes in box 3. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put that in box 5, across from the one you just did. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put that verse 24 in box 6. So what's going on in this box? Well, at the top box, what you can do is write whatever description I'm going to give you here, whatever you want to, but it's life. It's the pressures of life. It's the difficulty of life. It's the suffering of life. It's the cross of life. It brings out the worst and the best in us. Ill health, death, suffering, physical, emotional, disappointments, frustrations, stresses, all of this, financial pressures, blessings, being popular, all of this you put in box one. This is the problem you see on the right side here. You ask in counseling, what's going on in your life? What's happened? When did this happen? Where did it happen? Who did it happen with? This is life and why they're talking to you about their problems. Now you'll notice there's arrows. On the right side, which is the old man, if you will, or an unbeliever, all the arrows and the pressure of life is pressing into their experience. There's also arrows on the left, but there's a major arrow that is pointing up. On the right, all the arrows are pointing down. So the idea is all these pressures of life are bringing out that which Paul says you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. What is that? Your experience. How did you feel? What's your emotion? What was your behavior? So as someone said something bad about you, what was going on in your thoughts? What was your response to them? How did you actually respond to that person? When you were sinned against, or when you felt sin arising in your own hearts, what did you experience? I should make note, too, at the bottom here in box 4 is God. Who is God? He is pressing up into our lives, the Holy One, full of mercy, grace. He's the rock. He's the sovereign. And so as these life pressures are pressing into us, our experience in box 2 is we experience the futility, we experience anger, bitterness, anxiety. The things we were running after that we thought were going to bring us joy actually don't, and we'll feel saddened or disillusioned. And that box then is 22A, your former way of life. As you get lower into that box, you see it goes to thoughts. So it moves from your experience, how did you feel? How was your emotions? To your behaviors, what did you do? How did you respond? What were your words? How did your members, your body, which is expressive, where we're going to go, of your heart? Then it goes deeper, your thoughts. What did you think? What was your attitude? How did you interpret that particular circumstance in your life? Was it a godly thought? Was it a godly response to the situation, the difficulty, the stress? And that leads to box three, the ruling motives. What rules your heart? Why did you do what you did? What was your expectation? Who do you worship? Because ultimately, how you respond to situations in life is an indication of who you're worshiping. Do you worship self? You worship peace? You worship calm in your life? You worship control so you have it all under control? What are you worshiping in your heart? That heart, you'll notice in both of these boxes, 3 and 4, is pressing up. It's going into your thoughts, into your behaviors, and how you're responding to number one. But notice, on the right side, box 3 is pressing against God. The unbeliever and the old man is resisting God. Doesn't believe God, doesn't want to have God ruling over his heart, doesn't think God is fair. He rejects the truth. On the left side, you see it's pressing up into his heart, changing and transforming his life so that his thoughts now become conformed to what's ruling in his heart. Christ is king. Christ is in control of this situation. Christ is my answer. I need to rely on him to truly respond in my behavior, in my experience, in my emotion to what's happening in my stress of life. And so this is the transformation. If you look at verses 23 and 24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The ruling motives of our heart should be from a new heart, the new creature. And that leads to 24, put on the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. And so as we go through this cycle of our lives, it is really a measure of our progressive sanctification. Are we being transformed? The believer still experiences box 2. He still understands box 3, it's who he was, but he's to be transformed. He is now box 4 to live, he's box 5, and he's to live out his life in box 6, in the new man, created in God in righteousness and holiness, putting away lying, speaking the truth every man, forgiving others, being not angry, don't steal, and so on, as Paul goes on in this passage. Well, our time is up. I will get to suffering hopefully next time. But keep this Ephesians passage in mind as you think about the transformation Paul is calling us to have. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come this morning, this understanding of our call to be obedient, to be holy, is rooted in that which we have in Christ. The strength we need to do this is found also in him. And so help us to truly deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed day.